Good morning. It's official. I have my preaching coat on. And it's springtime. Everybody knows what happens in springtime. It's baseball season. So I've been called up from the minors today. And I appreciate it. I want to thank the elders for their confidence in having me bring you the lesson. For you all for being here. If you're visiting today, I am filling in, so please come next Sunday when our regular preacher speaks. We're certainly glad to have you here as a visitor. It's springtime. Look outside. What do you see? Leaves. Isn't it beautiful? The leaves are starting to come out. They're beautiful green. The life is returning. And we're going to, we just had the lesson or scripture read that talked about trees. That a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And so a tree is known by its fruit. For a tree to bear good fruit, it has to grow in good soil. Soil has to have nutrients in it, it has to have water. And for a tree that doesn't grow in good soil, has bad nutrients, no irrigation, it bears bad fruit. So it's this soil thing that comes out that I want to talk about. You know, there's several lessons that Jesus talks about where he talks about plants, the wheat and the tares. And he says, when the harvest comes, we will take the tares and gather them and burn them, and the wheat will gather into our house. Or the vine and the branch. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branch. And if you bear good fruit, you're going to be pruned. If you don't bear fruit, you'll be cut off and thrown into the fire. And so it's the soil that we're in that helps us understand what kind of fruit we're going to bear. And so very briefly, Jesus talked about a parable about the sower. The sower went out and sowed seeds. Some seeds fell upon the pathway. Today we'd call it the sidewalk. When you throw seeds on a sidewalk, what's the chances of it growing? Not too good. There's no soil. And so the birds come and eat it. We know the seed to be the Word of God. Some of us talk to people we know, we give them the Word of God, and it falls on the sidewalk. The other is the rocky soil. The seeds fall upon it. Now there's a little bit of soil there, and the seeds take root and they start to grow. It's the yearly enthusiasm of hearing the word of God, but the enthusiasm dies, and thus the plant dies underneath the sun because it has no soil. And then we have the seed that falls upon the thorny area, and it jumps up and grows, except the problem is the thorny area closes in on it. We know that to be the world. We hear the word of God, yet the word is choked out by the world. And the last, it falls on the good soil. The good soil bears fruit in abundance. Some 100, some 60, some 30, but they bear fruit. And so when Jesus talked about the soils, sometimes it's called the parable of the soils, he's talking about the heart. And so my lesson today is to talk to you about the heart. What is the condition of our heart? Is our heart good soil? Do we still need God to work that soil? Because from that soil, we will bear good fruit for God. Or from that soil, we'll bear no fruit. So before we go to the lesson, please join me in prayer. Our Father, our God, our Creator, holy is your name. Father, we fall before you with humble hearts, for you are our Father, and we are your children. And Father, you give to us what we ask for, and the thing we ask for most, Father, is wisdom. Wisdom to keep our eyes open and our ears open so that we hear only your voice, Father, and we shut out the world. Father, we ask that you continually work our hearts, pushing out the darkness and bringing in the light. Father, we pray that as servants of Christ, we can show others the joy we have in our heart of serving. For it's in Jesus' name we offer this prayer. Amen. The word heart is found 963 times in the Bible. 4 years ago, I awoken. I was doing a daily reading. I was reading Proverbs 4:23. It says, with all diligence, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. Now, for some reason, that day, God opened my eyes and my ears, and then I went, well, let me go back and read that again. Guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. What kind of condition is my heart in? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? It was about 4 years ago when we did the Lord's table. I said, let's examine our hearts before we go to the table. It was about 4 years ago. Because I recognize the importance. Because it says, what's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. How can you do that if you don't know the status of your heart? The heart has been used a number of times in the Bible as a metaphor. It's basically the seat of emotion. It reveals the inner self. I chose this lesson because I think it's important as a church that we continue examining our hearts. Whether you're 6 or 106. Now, I all know about the physical heart. I'm getting out in the sagey years, and that's not a rod. Where I realize I only have a certain number of beats left. The Lord knows how many beats I have. But if you're 18, how many beats do you think you have? I don't know. I don't care about it. I'm healthy. Just keeps pumping away. But some of us sit around going, okay, thank you, Lord. I woke up today. Heart's still beating. That's my physical heart. But in the end, is my physical heart going to save me? No. Because here's the good news. Well, here's the bad news. We're all going to die. The good news is, if we die in Christ, we live again. And that's our spiritual heart. That's our spiritual heart. I have a cardiologist that tells me the shape of my physical heart, but God is my cardiologist for my spiritual heart. And it's through that I continually keep asking him, Father, keep working my heart. So this issue is an issue of life. Eternal life. In Proverbs 27:19, it states, as water reflects the face, so a man's heart reflects the man. So we basically have about four different types of what I call selves. We have our public self. That's the one we dress up. We look nice. We look nice in front of people. We talk to them. We're very, very courteous. It's the one we don't want them to know who we really are. Our public self. Then we have our work self. We get a little bit more of ourself out there. People get to see who we are. They either put up with us or they don't, but they have to because we work with them. And then we have our friend self. Now our friend self's a little different because we can act a little bit differently around our friends, and our friends will in fact put up with us. We have our family self. Whoa, now there's the interesting one. And that's the one that comes home. And that's the one you don't show the public, you don't show to your friends, you don't show to your workers. You get to show it to the person you love the most, right? I've always wondered why we treat our family worse than friends, or strangers. I always wondered that. Something to think about. You see, there's one more self we need to talk about, and it's called the private self. The one that only you know about. The one inside you. The one that holds certain thoughts that maybe you shouldn't be holding, coveting certain things you shouldn't be coveting. And so, as Proverbs 27:19 says, as water reflects the face, the heart reflects the man. Now, we can read about various characteristics of the heart, because the heart has different dimensions. The heart has emotions, it has desire, it has passion. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, love with a pure heart. That's a pretty good one, I think. So the heart can love. In fact, it should love. It should love correctly. In Psalms 105, verse 25, it says, a heart that hates. I'm guilty of that one. Not proud of it. Had to learn to let go of it. Heart that hates. You know, a heart that hates holds you back. Pleasure. Solomon knew that. He wrote, I did not withhold from my heart anything. Whatever I wanted, I did. And sorrow, Psalms 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds their wounds. So the heart has feelings. It has emotion and desire. But it also thinks. In Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so shall he be. I'm sure none of us here have reasoned certain things. Like, I could use that extra fly reel. Yeah. Or I could use this extra whatever, and I'm going to buy it. I may not be able to afford it, but I'm going to buy it anyway because I'm reasoning I need it. So the heart can reason. In Luke 3:15, when they were looking at John the Baptist, they reasoned in their heart. Is this the Christ or not the Christ? They reasoned in their heart. The heart remembers. In Psalms 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart. Boy, what a wonderful place to put it. I've hidden your word in my heart. But sadly, the heart forgets. Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware, you do not forget the Lord your God. Did the Israelites forget the Lord their God? They did. We're punished for it. The heart reveals the true nature of the person. Cain killed his brother Abel. He killed him because he was envious. He killed him because he was mad in his heart. For Cain had brought some of his produce. And the scripture is very clear. Some of his produce to give to God in sacrifice. But Abel brought, it says in scripture, his very best. His very best. Cain's was rejected. Abel's was accepted. Because Abel's sacrifice came from Abel's heart. From Cain, it did not. And because of the anger he had towards Abel, he killed his brother. In Genesis 19:26, when the angel led Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, don't look back. Yet Lot's wife turned. The desire in her heart was for Sodom and Gomorrah. She turned to a pillar of salt. Yet she was being saved from death. But yet, even in that moment, felt the need to turn back. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years. Saw what Jesus did. And this one really disturbs me. I don't understand it. Here's a person who's watched what Jesus did in terms of miracles. And yet, in the end, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Because the money was more important than the life of Christ. And then the last one, Peter. Peter said to Jesus, I will die with you. And Jesus said, no, Peter, that's not true. In fact, you'll deny me 3 times before the cock crows. See, Jesus knew Peter's heart. You know, aren't we all full of good intentions? But in the end, the heart fails. Peter had a lot of good intentions, but in the end, it failed for him. And he denied Christ 3 times because he was afraid. The heart was afraid. And so when we look at the heart, there's a number of things to look at. But I'm going to give you a couple things else to think about. Values. What do you value? What's your attitude towards those things you value? And then how do you express them to others? I teach college classes, and so the first night of class, I tell my students, tonight, for this course, you have a 25-page research paper. I have not had a student yet go, yippee, I get to write a research paper. Because one, they don't value it. Now, if you ask them, do you want a good grade in this class? Yes, I want an A. Okay. You have to write a research paper. I don't want to. But I value an A. But I don't want to write a paper. I'm sure that none of you ever experienced this. I want this, but I don't want to do that for it. Okay? Well, our actions and our words speak volumes of what's in our heart. Our actions and our words speak volumes of what's in our heart. And without realizing it, so many of my students tell me more of what they value in the classroom by the words and actions they use that they don't want me to know. But I do. And my job as a professor is to teach them how to embrace things. And one of the things I try to get them to embrace is that learning is a lifelong event. And learning Christ is a lifelong event. It's not something you read the Bible once and say, okay, got it. Done. Let me go back to the world. It's a lifelong event. I say this to them. When you stop learning, you start dying. When you stop learning, you start dying. Never ever stop learning. So I want to just oppose my discussion here with the parable you're all very familiar with, the parable of the prodigal son. And what I want to look at is the attitudes and values and emotions of the younger son, of the older son, and of the father. So before we begin, let me read from the parable. It's Luke 15, 11 through 31, if you want to follow along with me. Luke 15, 11 through 31. And this is the parable that Jesus gave. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood, and not many days after the young man gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his life through prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. And he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would gladly had filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a far ways off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this is my son that was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Excuse me. Now his older brother, the older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and he said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son of yours comes, you who devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. Thank you. I've got a cold. And it is right that we make merry and be glad that your brother was dead, is alive, and was lost, was found. All right, let's take a look at this parable pieces by pieces, and thank you. I got hit with a cold yesterday, and it's not being kind. So what we're going to see here is a number of things. Love, repentance, and forgiveness. So, as a man thinketh his heart, so shall he be. The son went to his father and said, give me a portion of goods that falls to me. Now, how many of you fathers out there have ever heard your children say, give me? Give me a dollar, Dad. No, that's back when I was a kid. Give me $10. No, I need 20 now. Who earned that dollar? Kids, who earned the dollar? Did you earn it? Or your dad earn it? Give me. What's interesting to note here, if you go to Deuteronomy 21 through 17, God instructed how property be broken down. The first son gets 2/3 of the father's inheritance. The second son gets 1/3. But it's usually after the father dies. He was impatient. You're taking too long here, Dad. I wanted you to die a couple years ago, but you're hanging around. So I want it now. Give me what you have. But the father honored the son's request. And he took his sons aside and broke his portion down and gave him his inheritance. He didn't deny his younger son. And how many days did it go before he decided to leave? 2. He already had a plan, an exit strategy. Once I got what I want, I'm out the door. Now, we were all once young. Some of you still are. Remember the first time you left the house? You're on your own. Freedom. Oh, no more rules to follow. I don't have to go to bed at 10 o'clock. I don't have to study and do my homework. I can stay out and have all the fun I want. Well, that's exactly what he did. In his heart, he went out and he wasted his dad's inheritance. Not his earnings, his dad's earnings. He wasted it. With us, God gives us talent. God gives us talent. What are we doing with that talent? Are we wasting it? Or are we using it to be fruitful in God? And part of that is finding out what your talent is, because there's no instruction manual at birth. I looked for one when my daughter was born. Your job is to go through life learning what your talent is and then using that talent to be fruitful for God. He wasted it on song and dance and drink and women. And you know what happens when you have a lot of money? I know what happened when I had a lot of money when I was 17. I had all kinds of friends. And what do you think those friends wanted to do? Come on, Dave, let's go help spend your money. And when they're done spending my money, you think they were my friends? No. They'd leave you off to the next group of people. And so what happened is the young man spent all his money. A famine came, and who was there to help him? No one, because everyone in that country had hearts that were self-centered. No one was there to assist him. And in my readings, this is the thing that came to me, and I want to say this to you, because this was a huge revelation for me. When the heart desires the world, the world will destroy the heart. When the heart desires the world will destroy the heart. Pretty sobering words. And so the famine came, and the young man was afraid of dying. And so he joined a countryman. You know what that means? He was an indentured servant. The lowest form of servant is an indentured servant. Because indentured means you owe somebody something, and you're working it off. And so he's working this thing off. And what did he do? Taking care of pigs. Anyone been around a pig farm? I was a kid, my good friend was a pig, his grandfather was a pig farmer. You could tell you're coming close to the pig farm about 3 miles out, because it stunk. And I helped my friend feed the pigs. And I'll tell you, the stuff they were eating made me sick to my stomach. And yet this young man was eating it in order to survive. Eating it. I've never been that hungry. Thank you, Lord. Nor that desperate. Thank you, Lord. What happens here as he's doing that? He reasons to himself. Now, where is he reasoning from? His heart. Because he's eating pig slop. And he says, wait a minute. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and spare, and I perish with hunger? He reasoned in his heart. And so from that reasoning, he contrived a statement. Now, this to me is pretty revealing too, because I think we're all guilty of this. Have you ever contrived something to say to somebody so you can get what you want? Don't raise your hand. I'll raise mine. Why? There's any number of reasons. But the heart rationed with you and said, if you contrive this and say these words, you'll get what you want. And so the young man was going to go run back to his dad and say, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And here's where it doesn't say, but it's in, I put it in there, so I can eat bread. So I can live, Dad. We live in an interesting time now. When I left the home at 19, 18, and then I came back for a short spell, and then 20 I left. It was more of a permanent departure for 20, because then after that I was gone. When I left, I was gone. Today, how many families are bringing back their 26 and 30-year-old children? Because the economy's failing. And the only place they can survive is under mom and dad's roof, because mom and dad has food. I mean, that's not a judgment statement, it's reality. We have people who are suffering, and so they have to go home to their parents because their parents have something set aside that they can live. And the parents are gracious enough to bring them back. This young man decided it was time to go home to dad because he's hungry. Now, here's the beauty of this story. When his dad saw him far away, what is that? How do you interpret that? It seems to me that father was always looking for his son. He didn't see him just walk through the front door. He didn't see him enter the pathway. He saw him afar. It means that that father was looking for his son. And he ran to him. Now, back then, they wore these long robes, and to run in a long robe, you had to pick your robe up and run, which means you exposed your legs. In the Jewish community, you didn't do that. It's considered to be unbecoming. He picked his robe up, and he ran to his son, and when he got there, now here's the son who's been taking care of pigs. Do you think he smells good? He throws his hands around his neck and kisses him. Now, how many of us, this is not a judgment thing, I'm just talking myself now, we sitting there like this. Okay, it's about time you came home, boy, got your senses. You get in there and take a bath right now. Clean up. Didn't do that. Didn't judge him. He ran to him. Our Father will run to us the moment we turn to him and say, Father, I have sinned against you. He will run to us. He will throw his arms around us and he will kiss us. You see here, when he ran to him and kissed him, the Father showed a great deal of love that the Son didn't expect. And when the Son saw that love, and love, by the way, is not an expression of emotion. Love is an action. Love is an action. When the Son saw his Father's love, he developed a repentant heart. Because here was what he says next. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Period. He didn't say, bring me back as a hired servant. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Ended it. That's a repentant heart. A repentant heart is a heart ready to turn. In Psalms 8:4, what is mankind that you be mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. God is our Father. God is our Father. He loves us. But he won't make us love him. That's a choice that we make. And so the Father returns the Son to full sonship. I know that's not a word, I made it up, but the full sonship. He does that. Give me the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. For my son who is dead has returned. Let us be merry. Full sonship. You're no longer going to be a hired, you're not going to be a hired servant. You're going to be my son. I wish that Jesus would have wrote how the young man perceived that moment, that he was returned to full status. I know how I felt when I accepted God. It changed me. And so we have that feeling within us. We can't let it go away. We need to embrace it every day. We wake up, thank you, Lord, for this day. It's a present. Let me be fruitful in it. Now, the second part of this parable is really the part that I find disturbing, but accurate about human nature. Because the father has returned his son to sonship, has killed the fatted calf. Where's the older brother? Okay. By the way, most of us in here can sometimes be an older brother. And I'm not talking about physically, chronologically. I'm talking about attitude-wise. Where is he? He's in the field working. How many of you were working when your other brother was messing off? Huh? I know I had a brother like that. Mom would say, go cut the wood for the stove. And she'd tell me to do it. And one day I said to her, how come you don't ask my other brother to do it? Why don't you ask him, your other son? She goes, because you're the point of least resistance. I'll know you'll go cut the wood. Him, I have to prod him along. So he's out in the field. He's working. He comes back. In verse 26, he says, the servant says, your younger brother's returned home and is safe, and your father has killed the fatted calf. And in those words, the older brother reveals his heart. Resentment, anger towards his father. Judgment and hatred towards his brother. Leviticus 19:17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Who's our brother? Everyone. You should not hate your brother in your heart. So when I had to chop wood and my brother didn't, how do you think I got even? Well, I'd find him and beat him up. Even. Score's even. That's right, brother. Chopped wood. Took care of you. I'm doing okay. All right? Later I got older, I realized I didn't want to do that anymore. I didn't want to have that kind of relationship with my brother. This is kind of a personal story. I'll share it with you. So I'm on a at the airport getting ready to leave for Vietnam, and my brother is crying. And I'm thinking, I'm going, you're staying. What are you crying for? So I said, what's wrong, brother? He goes, take care of yourself. I don't want to lose you. Take care of yourself. I don't want to lose you. What greater love than a brother who loves a brother? And to this day, you have a strong relationship. Cain hated his brother, killed him. What did Joseph's brothers do to him? Well, they were going to kill him, but they decided, no, okay, we'll just sell him to Egypt to be a slave. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Now, I debated about sharing this with you, but for the last 7 years, I've been praying not to hate in my heart, because I have a hard time going what's going on with this country. There's a reason why we pray for our enemies. It's not so much for our enemies, it is for our heart. It is for our heart. So the older brother is angry, resentful, because he's followed all the rules. Now, did the Sadducees and Pharisees follow all the rules? Did they? They were the rule keepers. Yet, what was Jesus doing? He was eating with tax collectors and harlots and being judged for it. The hardness of the hearts of the Sadducees and Pharisees would not heal those who needed healing, which was the tax collectors and the harlots. Yet the harlots and the tax collectors saw Jesus and repented, for they knew their salvation. Dr. Adams, in 1969, developed a theory called the equity theory of motivation. Now, the reason I'm talking about it, because it ties back to the older brother. David chopped the wood. Do it. Equity. Beat my brother up. But I swear, every time my mother cut a slice of lemon meringue pie, my brother's slice was bigger than mine. And when she cooked coconut cream pie, which some of you may not know this, I really don't like coconut, I wouldn't have any pie. But when she did banana cream pie and my brother didn't eat his, that night I'd get up and go in the refrigerator and eat his. Equity. We're all driven by this, and we need to understand it, because when we feel inequity, like the older brother says, wait a minute, he's got a fat calf being killed and eaten, and I've been working in the field. When we do that, we fall into a hardened heart because we're comparing ourselves to somebody else and saying it's not fair. Have you ever heard those words before? Not fair. Do you ever hear Jesus say it's not fair? It's not fair that I get on the cross and die for you. We need to get that word out of our language. It's not fair. Those two words need to go away, because fair doesn't exist. And it says our heart is looking for equity. The older brother wanted equity, and to do that, he had to hate his younger brother in his heart and be disrespectful to his dad in his heart. Because the conversation he has with him is disrespectful. He never once addressed him as father, and he says, your son, not my brother. Equity. Peter asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive? Seven times? And Jesus responded, 70 times seven. Now, we don't walk around with a clicker. I don't say, well, Brother David, I've forgiven you 49 times. There's 50. You got 420 left. He doesn't do that. We don't do that. But some people do keep a ledger in their head. What does Jesus say to forgive 70 times 7? In a heart, we forgive. When we forgive, we let go. We don't have to go after equity. I forgot to advance this thing, excuse me. All right. So the lesson here has been on looking at the younger brother's heart, which was a heart of faithfulness that eventually became a heart of repentance through a father that showed nothing but unconditional love. The older brother's heart was a heart hardened by inequity against his brother. And in the end, where is the younger brother? Where is the youngest son? In his father's house. Where is the older brother? Outside the father's house. And so when we come here and we think we have to follow the rules, we're not embracing the full love of God. There is no law that talks about bearing good fruit. We all suffer from eclipsed hearts. We all suffer from eclipsed hearts. And unless we spend time to examine the heart and ask God to get into our heart and work our heart, will we work out that eclipse? God is the great cardiologist. He's a great heart doctor. We all have to do is invite him into our heart. I start this lesson with a tree is known by its fruit. For us to bear good fruit, our heart has to be the good soil that bears that good fruit. And what is the fruit? And let me read from Galatians 5:22-23. This is what the fruit produces. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against such thing there is no law. Brothers and sisters, I hope that the message here has pricked your heart. That you'll take time to look at that, examine that. Because the more you do, and the closer you get to understanding the heart you need to develop, which is a heart like Christ, how much more joyful your life be? How much peace will you have? How much love can you give? And so I end the lesson with all diligence, guard your heart, for it will determine the course and the quality of your life. If there's any here having special needs, please bring them forward as we sing the song of invitation. Thank you.